We're going to take a look today at some of the things that are going to happen when Satan comes. That's going to be the period, the Bible says, of tribulation like there never was. It says there's a time coming that there's never been like it, nor will ever be like it in the future. I want to start reading this morning in Mark chapter 13. Three of the Gospels record where Jesus talked to the disciples about the end of time. We are, of course, most familiar with Matthew chapter 24, but in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21, those three events are all recorded. That's the same conversation, but from three different people's hand that it's recorded for us. Jesus told the disciples, Mark chapter 13 and verse 19, "For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." Now that's an amazing verse there, because he tells us that if he didn't shorten the time before he came, there wouldn't be any flesh left. In other words, there wouldn't be any people left. It's going to get so bad there at the end that we would all be wiped out if he didn't cut short the time period. And I don't believe that's talking about from nuclear war or anything, but it's talking about for the elect's sake. So we are going to come down to this point in time when they're going to try to kill the people who are the servants of Yahweh. They want to get rid of them from this earth. Verse 21 continues, it says, "And then, or at that time, if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not." So we're going to come down to this time when it's so bad, and then they're going to be saying, Christ is over here, Christ is over there. And Jesus said, don't believe them. Verse 22, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." So they're going to be able to do signs and wonders. In other words, miracles. Now, some people misunderstand verse 22. He says, "For false Christs and false prophets shall arise." The word Christ means the anointed one. So there's going to be a lot of people before Satan comes and impersonates Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of people who come who say they have God's anointing and they have a message for us. And so he's talking about those people as well, because we actually have a lot of them going right now that are deceiving people. They claim they have, that they're anointed by God to preach the gospel, and they're deceiving a lot of people. And this is talking about those people. And then, of course, we know that eventually Satan is going to come and claim to be Jesus. And that's going to be the ultimate one there. Verse 23, he says, "But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." There's another verse in the Bible that says, Yahweh will do nothing, but he revealeth it to his servants, the prophets. In other words, so he has told us how things are going to transpire. He's told us what's going to happen. He doesn't give us every little detail, but he gives us enough information so we can see the landmarks and know where we are. Verse 24 continues, it says, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." So it tells us after this tribulation that the stars are going to fall, the heavens are going to be shaken. Verse 26 says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he shall send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Now I read that to give you a little background, because he tells us then in verse 28, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors." And we talked about that. If someone's here at the door, it only takes them a moment to come through the doors. So it says, as we see these events, we're going to know that Jesus is even at the doors. He's almost to come. He's almost to intervene in our world's history. Verse 29, he continues, "So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." So he tells us the people that are alive to see these things happen, that generation is not going to pass away from this earth. In other words, it's not going to be some long extended thing that is going to take a long time. Verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Jesus told us that he doesn't even know the day and the hour that he's going to return to this earth. The Father has everything in his power, and when things reach the point that he's ready to do it, he is going to tell him when it's time to come. The Father is actually setting the time for that. Verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he findeth you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Paul tells us we're supposed to possess our body in sanctification. In other words, we're supposed to be getting our act together, and then we're supposed to be living like that and waiting for him to come. The church is supposed to be prepared for his coming. We're not supposed to make preparation when he arrives. We know the parable of the 10 virgins. There was no more time for them if they waited to the last moment. So as we study these things, it strengthens our faith to help us realize that the time is very short and that we need to get our act together so we can be ready to go. Now I want to take a look at a verse this morning. This is a very famous verse. In fact, it's so famous that if we went to New York City today and went to the United Nations building, it is engraved on a huge stone there, a concrete wall, as you walk up to the United Nations. They actually have these verses placed there. We have two prophets in the Bible that record these same words. They're almost identical, word for word, except that the one prophet has a much longer version of it. But the world tends to want to deal with what Isaiah said because it paints a prettier picture for them. So the United Nations actually has these words on the wall there at the United Nations. They're beautiful words. Isaiah chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. This doesn't mean they're going to build a temple in the top of the mountains, because actually they believe they need to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, but that's not a very high mountain there. So if they built it there, this wouldn't be exalted in the top of the mountains and all that. What this is symbolically saying is that religion's going to become very popular. And we see that in the world today. There's all kinds of very ungodly people that profess a form of religion, you know. And so religion has become a very popular thing. Of all kinds of religion is popular today. It's amazing all of the meditation religions and stuff that people are starting to practice, you know. It's just, religion is definitely becoming popular. Verse 3 continues, it says, many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. So it says there's going to be a whole bunch of people that are going to say, come on, let's all go to Jerusalem. Yahweh is there, and he's going to teach us his ways. We're going to learn what he wants us to do, and everything's going to be good. Now, in a minute, we're going to turn back. You remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well? He said the day was coming when you wouldn't worship Yahweh at Jerusalem or there in Samaria. He said the true worshipers would worship him in spirit and truth. So we know that the religion is not going to be reestablished there in Jerusalem with the temple. That's not Yahweh's plan. That's not what the Bible says. But when Satan comes back to Jerusalem, we're going to see that when he comes there, he's going to bless all the religions of the world. The Catholic Church has proclaimed that all religions are a pathway to the one God. Everybody's just on a different journey headed towards the one God. And Satan is going to come, claim that he is the one God, and he's going to draw all the people into that. And we're going to take a look in a few minutes at what some of the religions are saying, because it's amazing. They all have this idea buried in them that this super guru is going to come to earth and tell everybody what to do, and he's going to clean up things here on earth, and that's what they're looking for. And what's going to happen, I believe, is that when Satan arrives, he's going to tell everybody that they're on a different journey and they're all making their way to him, but that if they will all obey him and worship him, they will all be received. The Bible says in Revelation 11 that the city of Jerusalem, when they all arrive there, is going to be in the condition of Sodom and Egypt. Now, Sodom was known for its homosexuals, and that's why it was burned up. Egypt was known for its sun worship. So it tells us that Jerusalem, the condition of the city at that time, is going to be Sodomites, a lot of homosexuals there, and sun worship is going to be perfected there. And so it's hard for me to understand how a lot of the conservatives in the United States are going to be drawn into a group that has all these homosexuals in it, because there's a lot of conservative Sunday-keeping churches in America that believe that homosexuality is wrong, and they preach against it vehemently. But when Satan comes, it says we're going to read in the next chapter we're reading, it says he's going to rebuke many people. So I believe he's going to tell the homosexuals when he arrives that they're going to have to change, but that there's still time for them, and he's going to show them how to change and what they need to do. And that's the reason that these other religions are going to be able to stay there with them, and they're going to believe, okay, they are going to have to change, you know, but we're all here together now, and God's here to tell us what to do, and it's all going to get better. Verse 4 continues, Isaiah 2:4, it says, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. See, he's going to give them a rebuke. The homosexuals are going to be rebuked and told, now you're going to have to change, you're not quite right, but there's still time and I'm going to save you. He shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Those are the words that are on the United Nations. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. See, when we first came into the age of metals, they didn't have enough iron, so most people didn't own a sword and a plow. And so when they got ready to go to war, they went to the blacksmith shop, and they actually took the plows that they plowed the field with, the farm implements, and they turned them into swords, and they went to war. And when they won the wars and got all that stuff done, when they came home and it was time to work the fields next time, they beat the swords back into plowshares, and they used them out there. And so this prophecy is saying that at the end, the people are going to say, we're going to get rid of all the weapons, and we're going to just have peaceful implements. In other words, it's a sign of peace. We won't need weapons anymore. And so they actually have those words on the United Nations. Now, that is the last verse in this chapter that deals with this prophecy. It's just four verses Isaiah records. And he begins to talk to the house of Jacob in the next verses about other things. We want to turn our attention now to the prophet Micah. He's one of the minor prophets, Micah, and we're going to look at chapter 4. We're going to see as we read here in Micah that Micah has almost word for word all these verses that we just read here. And then he has quite a bit more information that Yahweh gave him to record. If your Bible has a captioning on this chapter, it probably says, Peace in the Latter Days. That's what mine is captioned. Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, But in the last days, that means at the end of time, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Once again, we said the top of the mountain certainly wouldn't be Jerusalem because it's not very tall there. The altitude is not high. This is talking about symbolically it's going to be exalted above the hills. People shall flow unto it. Verse 2 continues, And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh and to the house of the God of Jacob. Now that makes it clear to us who this is going to be. They believe it's coming to Judaism, or the God of Jacob is coming. This isn't going to be the Hindu God coming or the Buddhist God coming. They believe that this is the God of Jacob. It says, And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. It indicates the people are going to be willing to obey him, because it says, he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. So when this super being comes, when Satan arrives, he's going to be received here on our earth as the Savior of the world. Things are going to be really bad at that time, and they're going to believe that God has come. Now, there's something wrong here, though, because the Jews didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. So if this being was coming, if he's the Messiah for the Jews, he couldn't be the Messiah for the Christians, because they don't believe we have the same Messiah. They're still looking for their Messiah to come. But as Satan comes, he's going to rebuke many people, as we read earlier, and he's going to tell them, you know, they've missed some things, and he's going to claim to be Jesus, and the Jews are going to believe. At that time, the ones that have never accepted the truth are going to be swept into this delusion because they rejected Jesus. Jesus is coming in the clouds of glory, and every eye is going to see him. But the world is already being prepared to discount those verses because the churches of the world are already saying that when he arrives, everybody's going to see him by the TV set. In Revelation, it says that the islands are going to disappear and the continents of the earth are going to be moved. So I think, you know, if he did all these other things, he can move the world back to one side and we're all going to be in one spot and we're going to see him when he comes. The bottom line is everybody is going to see him. You know, it says there's going to be an earthquake such as never was and things are going to be moved out of their places. But he said that everybody's going to see him and we have to believe that. But the world is already saying that that's going to be accomplished through the TV set. We have TV sets everywhere, satellites everywhere, and they're already being prepared for it. So when Satan arrives in Jerusalem, it's going to be a media blackout. That's all you're going to see on the television. Doesn't matter what channel you turn it on, Satan's face is going to be there just from a different camera. And the world is going to be just spellbound. It says at the end of verse 2, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. You know, they're going to believe that this is God when he comes. And this is probably a good point to stop and take a look at the religions of the world, what they're saying. Islam today believes in Jesus. They say they call him Isa in their language. It's I-S-A. He's called Isa, son of Mary. They believe that Isa, son of Mary, is going to return to this earth at the beginning of the judgment hour. That's what it says in the Quran. They believe that when Isa returns to the earth, he's going to tell everybody what they have to do to be saved. And it will be imperative that you listen to Isa, because if you don't, you'll be lost. So therefore, we have a hook in the Islamic religion preparing them to receive Satan when he comes and claims to be Jesus, because they believe he's coming not as the conquering king, but he's coming at the beginning of the judgment hour. Now, the Bible tells us when Jesus comes, it's too late. You're either ready or you're not ready. There's no more time. But they're saying that there's still time left. He's coming at the beginning of the hour of judgment for the Quran. So if you believe and you see Isa when he arrives and you obey him, you'll be saved. The Native Americans believe that when we get to the very end, their great chiefs that they've had throughout the ages, the chiefs of the tribes, that their spirits are going to be allowed to roam this earth, that they're going to appear here, and they're going to tell them all what they need to do. Now, we know that Halloween is Satan's night, and in witchcraft, that's the night they say that the veil is the thinnest between the world of the living and the world of the dead. And they say that on that night, the dead are able to come back to our world and communicate with us. And so they're going to believe that these chiefs have come back to tell them what to do. And we know that those chiefs are going to be the spirits of devils working miracles, and they're going to lead all those people that are still practicing that religion to go after this being that's there in Jerusalem. The Buddhists are looking for the last Buddha to come. They believe that this special guy is going to come that has all the answers, and he's going to tell them what they need to do. So they're going to believe Satan is going to be called many different things when he comes. And he's going to tell them that he designed this whole thing, and so that all of these religions were preparing them for him. Because he's going to say, I'm here, and you're here. And it's led you to me, and now all you have to do is believe what I tell you, and I'm going to be king of this planet, and if you accept me, you're going to be saved. And there's going to be a very small group of people that are able to hold out against the deception. It's going to engulf most of the people. Just think of the world today who believes they're all going to leave before the rapture, most of the Christian churches. When he actually arrives and he tells them, you know what, none of you were good enough to make the rapture, and you're all in a lot of trouble, and you better listen very closely, they're going to be ready to do exactly what he says. Because even grandma that they thought was the most righteous lady, she's still here. And grandma wasn't good enough to make the rapture either. So they're going to realize we've really got to pay attention to what this guy's saying. And so Satan is gearing this whole thing up. And you know, it's amazing because we have what are called Luciferians here on earth. There's a lot of people that are worshipers of Lucifer. And they believe that Lucifer is not Satan, that Lucifer is the god of light. I have the Masonic Bible at home, written by Albert Pike. Albert Pike says that Lucifer is going to come back to this earth to rule the earth. And actually, this belief is embedded so deep, if you take a dollar bill and turn it over, it has the little pyramid on the back, and it has that all-seeing eye floating above the pyramid. And the Masonic order teaches that, and so do the Luciferians, that when everything is properly prepared upon this earth, all the governments in order, all the stones of this pyramid have been stacked, there's one left, it's the capstone, and it's that all-seeing eye, and they say that's Lucifer, and when everything is prepared correctly for him, Lucifer will appear and he'll rule this world. So when this being appears, he's going to go by a lot of different names. They're going to call him by different things, but they're all going to be swept into believing that he is the God because they've never seen anything like his power. When a short time later Yahweh actually appears, he's going to have so much more power than Satan did, they can't even imagine it. But at the time Satan comes, nobody is ever going to have seen anything like Satan. You know, Paul says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It would be very hard to withstand his appearance unless we know what's going on. And that's why we're told to flee when we hear he's in Jerusalem. We're not supposed to turn on the television and start watching him, because if you do, you'll be deceived into believing what he's got going, because he's going to be able to talk a line we just can't even imagine. He's going to quote the words of Jesus. He knows this Bible forwards and backwards, and he's going to make it sound so good that if you just started listening to him for a little bit, you won't be able to turn the TV off. You know, you're going to be sucked into his grand delusion. So we want to continue on now. We finished verse 3, neither shall they learn war anymore. Verse 4 says, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So this is going to be a time of peace. You know, and Paul tells us, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction are coming upon them. So at this time, they're going to be believing that peace has arrived. You know, he's going to be here. He's going to be telling them, we're not going to have any more of this war. You know, people are going to straighten up their act. It says he's going to rebuke strong nations far off, do all these things. We're going to have peace. Everybody's going to be able to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. That was a sign of peace. If you could sit in your yard every day and just pick your grapes off your vine and eat them and pick your figs off the tree, you know, it's a sign of peace. Nobody's going to be giving you a hard time. That's what he's telling them. Now, verse 5 is our first clue in this chapter that there's something very wrong with this movement. Verse 5 says, for all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God. And you notice that's with a little g. That means false gods. So the Buddhists are going to call him Buddha, and he's going to say that's fine. The Christians that are there are going to call him Jesus, and he's going to say that's fine. The Luciferians are going to call him Lucifer. The Muslims that are there are going to call him Isa, and he's going to say that's fine. He's going to be worshipped under all these names, but we know that this is confusion. This cannot be Yahweh's final people, because they're calling him all these different names, and Yahweh has one name, the name above all names, and that's what he's going to be worshipped by, and these people are going to be worshipping, it says, for all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So that tells us there's going to be Christians there too. They're saying these people are all worshiping the name of their gods, and we're going to walk in the name of the Lord our God. So the Christians that are going to say, you know, these Hindus over here and these Buddhists and the rest of them, they got a little bit more to learn than we do. You know, we know what his real name is. We're here, and he's going to get them all straightened out over time. But the point is that they're all going to be drawn into this fatal deception that's coming upon them. Now you notice all these verses that we've just read are what the many nations say. That's what the people are saying. Yahweh actually hasn't spoken yet. Verse 6, Yahweh begins to speak, and it says, in that day, saith Yahweh, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. So he's saying when they're doing all that stuff, he's going to be gathering his people. He says he's going to assemble her that halteth. The her there is a church. I believe it's his people. And I believe that it's the remnant church here at the end that has kind of halted. And he's going to make a remnant out of the remnant church. In that day, saith Yahweh, will I assemble her that halteth, I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And verse 7 says, and I will make her that halted a remnant. A remnant. The church that has halted, he's going to make them a remnant. I believe today that throughout the course of the world, a lot of the Seventh-day Adventist churches have halted. We've kind of stopped where we were. I grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist. Today, we're not on fire like it was at the beginning. We've kind of gotten lukewarm. It's halted. And he says here specifically, I will make her that halted a remnant. He's going to bring a remnant on through that's going to finish the work and see these things happen. I will make her that halted a remnant and her that was cast far off a strong nation. The people that are cast away are the ones that won't go along with this movement that wants to worship Satan there in Jerusalem. They're going to be seen as the pariahs of the earth. You may be one of those people. You might be the only one there. They might have you down at the square, you know, the center of town, chained to a tree, trying to talk some sense into you. Jesus is over there in Jerusalem. Just look, you got a TV right here for you. Look at him. He's healing all these people and everything, and you won't worship him. You know, what's wrong with you? You're going to be cast out if you don't go along with this movement. Verse 7 again, I will make her that halted a remnant and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and Yahweh shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. So who's he going to reign over? Not the many nations that are up there worshiping all in the name of their God. He's going to rule over this little group at the end that he's going to save. He's going to make them a strong nation. Verse 8 continues and it says, And thou, O tower of the flock. A tower is a sign of strength and stronghold. So he's talking to this remnant of people and he says, They're the tower of the flock, the stronghold. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. Now the first dominion is what Adam and Eve lost. Adam and Eve lost the first dominion. And it says, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So is the kingdom coming to Jerusalem? Or is it coming to the Jewish people? It's coming to the daughter of Jerusalem, and who was born from Jerusalem? That was the Christian church. It's coming to us, the Christians. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. It's not coming to Jerusalem to the Jewish people. That doesn't mean the Jewish people are excluded. They have the same chance for salvation today that you and I have. The gospel came to them first, and Jesus came through them, and they were blessed that he was in their lineage. But today, salvation is open to everybody, and the kingdom is coming to the daughter of Jerusalem, the Christian church that was born from the apostles. But now he talks to us in verse 9, because we're going to be in great tribulation at that time. See, even if you're not captured, can you imagine the anguish you're going to be in your mind? Because this is a life and death situation. If you're wrong, if this guy in Jerusalem is God, and there's not another one coming, and you're making a decision not to worship him, and you're going to be put to death because of that, even the people that are going to be saved are going to be in a terrible emotional dilemma. They're having to think about this thing, really sort out in their mind what they believed, why they believed, go through the Bible text. That's why if we don't have the Bible in our mind, we don't have any chance. If you're just going by your feelings at this point, you know, whatever feels good, whatever looks good, you know. We have that saying, seeing is believing. Well, that's what most of the world's going to be at this point. Seeing is believing. They're going to see him and they're going to believe him and they're going to be lost. So we're going to have to be able to hold out against it. In verse 9, he talks to us. He says, Now why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. He's talking to his people and he said, Do you not have a king? See, at this point, we still don't have our king because he hasn't broken through the clouds yet. So we're going to look like a people without a king. And is our counselor perished? You know, when we reach this point in time, the Bible says there's a famine in the land. There's not going to be any more preaching going on at this time. This is the time when everybody, whatever you've got in your mind and however prepared you are, that's all you're going to have for information to make it through this last little period. It's only going to be like 30 days long. 30, 45 days, the Bible says. It's a very short period of time. In fact, the Revelation, it's called the hour of temptation. It's going to be a short period of time, but it's going to be so intense that it's going to separate the people that are supposed to be saved from the people who are supposed to be lost. It's going to make that final separation because the ones that aren't quite prepared just aren't going to be able to hang on. Faith is the substance of the things that we hope for, but it's the evidence of things not seen. And it tells us without faith, it's impossible to please Yahweh. And so at the end, we're going to have to go through this period of time just by faith. Just by faith. The whole world is going to be mocking and deriding Yahweh's people. The Bible says they're going to have fled. It says from the uttermost parts of the earth is where he's going to gather them. In other words, we're not going to be at our house. We're going to have fled and we're going to be gone. You know, we're not going to be want to be captured by these people. In the book of Luke, Jesus gave us a parable, and he said that he was like a man who went into a far country to receive his kingdom. And he said there were a group of people in his kingdom that sent word after him and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We're not going to have you as our king." And he said that when he returns, he's going to say, "Bring those people before me and kill them that won't have me be their king." And when Satan arrives, he's going to quote that parable. He's going to say, "I told you, I was like a man that went far away to get my kingdom. And when I came back, there's going to be this group of people that say, we won't have you be our king." And he said, "I told you ahead of time what had to be done with them. They're going to have to be killed." And so the people are going to believe, we got to kill these people. And he's going to point at the people that are still holding the Sabbath, the people that would not go along with Roman Catholicism and the apostate Christianity. And he's going to say, there's a group of people there that won't have me be their king, and they're going to have to be killed. Now just think, with all the hatred and violence we have in our world today, when the people actually have an excuse to pick up their gun and come after you and they believe that they're doing God a favor, how long is it going to take them to get to your house? Not very long at all. If you live in a neighborhood and they know you and you've preached the gospel like you were supposed to and everybody knows what you stand for, the whole neighborhood's going to be after you. And that's why we have the Feast of Tabernacles at the end, where God's people were supposed to leave their house every year for 1 week and go into the wilderness, go on a camping trip. Because if you're keeping that, you're going to be long gone. He's going to make this happen so we'll have left for our last camping trip a day or two before Satan arrives. And when they show up at your house, they're going to find it empty. And they're not going to know where you went to, because you're going to already be way out there in the wilderness. You're going to have a big head start on them. And if you're still sitting there in your house, you're going to be in a tough way to go. That doesn't mean you couldn't be saved, but I don't really want them to catch me and have 30 days to beat on me and torture me at the end. I'd much rather be living out in the woods and the trees in the uttermost parts of the earth, is what the Bible calls it. If we find ourselves in that position, we know that God will give us the strength to go through that position. Once he gives that command in Revelation, "He that is holy, let him stay holy, and he that's filthy, let him stay filthy," nobody's going to change. So when you reach this point, if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved, and you'll be able to make it through this time no matter what happens. Keep your place here because we want to finish this, but let's turn back to Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 10, it says, "Because," this is Jesus speaking directly, "because thou hast kept the word of my patience," and we have the patience of the saints that keep the commandments, "because we've kept the word of his patience," Jesus says, "I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." That's right. If we've done what we're supposed to do, then he's going to keep us from this last hour. In other words, if the Holy Spirit's in you, you're going to be able to resist Satan. And if the Holy Spirit's withdrawn from you, you're going to receive the strong delusion, the Bible says, and you're going to begin to think, you know, well, maybe I'm making a mistake. And you're going to go down that road and you're going to end up worshiping Satan. One of two ways. So it tells us here that this hour is coming, and it's going to be to try them that dwell upon the earth. Yahweh has to bring a test upon the earth at the end. See, if he closed history down today, there would be people that would come to the judgment seat that would say, "I was just about ready to change. I had made up my mind. I was ready to change. You know, you should let me in." So he has to bring this to this point where everybody has to make this decision. And once they've all made the decision, then he can judge the world. Can judge all the living. When a living person dies, their fate is sealed. Nothing can be changed. And I believe that the moment they die, their guardian angel, who's been with them their whole life, knows at that moment whether that person will be saved or not, because that guardian angel knows whether you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. They know how you were living your life and what you were doing, and they know right then whether you're going to be saved or lost based on what you've done. But the living are a different story. As long as you're alive, you have a chance to change. And so if he didn't have a test to come on the world at the end, there would be people who would say, "You should let me into heaven because I was getting ready to change. I've made my decision. I was trying," you know. And so he brings this test upon us. While we're in Revelation, let's read Revelation 17, the last few verses there. Revelation 17, we studied it a week or two ago. We know that the 10 kings represent the 10 kingdoms of the New World Order here upon earth. Revelation 17:12, it says, "The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The beast is Satan when he comes and impersonates Jesus. And it says these 10 kingdoms, or these 10 divisions of the New World Order, the United Nations, are going to have power 1 hour with the beast. Verse 13 says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So in other words, they're all going to go along with Satan. They're going to be seated there in Jerusalem on thrones with him and the men that are going to rule the world, and they give their power and strength unto him. Verse 14 tells us, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So it tells us that these 10 kings are going to be lost. They're giving their power and strength unto the beast. They're going to give their military might unto the beast. Now it tells us in verse 17, it says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the word of God shall be fulfilled. So what's that telling you? It's actually God's will that they do this, because he has to bring this final test upon everybody alive on the earth. And what's going to happen is, when this show of power is there, when we've received no king yet, for those of us that won't have Satan as their king, but they have their king, everybody's going to have to decide in their mind, I'm going to go along with this superpower movement that's coming from Jerusalem, or I'm going to resist it. I'm going to keep the Sabbath and I'm not going along with them, or I'm going to go along with them. When every man, woman, and child on earth has made that decision, they may have not had to tell anybody else already, but they're going to make it in their mind. They're going to decide, okay, I'm going to do it. I got to do it and get along with these people so I can keep my house and my car and my job. When everybody's made their decision one way or the other, then God can shut everything down. Because everybody, when they stand before him at the judgment, will know in their own mind, I made a decision. I was going to worship Satan. I was going to take the mark of the beast and go along with him, or I was not going to do it. And at the judgment, that's why it says every mouth will be stopped. If you made that decision in your mind that I'm going to go to church on Sunday now, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do what they make me do because I got to keep my job, my car, and my house. If you've made that decision on judgment morning, you won't be able to say anything to Yahweh, because you know in your mind you already decided to go along with what they were doing. That's why the mark of the beast is in the forehead or the hand. Some people aren't going to believe that the Pope had the power to change the commandments, and they're not going to believe that Sunday is the right day, but they're just going to go along with it. The hand is a sign of what you do. If you give your hand to something, you forward that cause. Others believe it in the head, but it doesn't matter. Just once everybody's made their decision that they're either they believe it or they're going to go along with it, or they're not going to go along with it, when that decision is made and it's firm in everyone's mind, then God can close history out. The dead are all, they've finished their work, they can be judged, and now all the living have decided one of two things. They're going to worship Satan, and he's going to be their king. They're willing to give him homage, or they're not willing to, and we're waiting. We're still exercising our faith, and we're waiting for the one that's going to come. And the Bible says it's only a few days after that, you know, that Yahweh is going to break through the clouds, and we're going to see his power. And when we see his power, Satan's not going to be anything like it. You know, they're going to realize they sold out really cheap. It was the best thing they ever saw, but they hadn't seen anything yet. Now let's turn back to Micah chapter 4, and we'll finish that chapter. Actually, there's several more chapters just like this that we want to study, and we're just going to do that over the next few weeks, try to put this all together. Micah chapter 4, and we were down to verse 9. Verse 9, he's talking to the people that are saved. He says, now why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. God's people are going to be in so much duress and stress, you can't imagine it. Satan is saying, if they won't have me be their king, go kill them. Find them and kill them. We know that with the military and the things they have today, they can hunt you down on planet Earth fairly soon, no matter where you go. And when this thing ends, there won't be any place to go, you know. We have people today that, like bin Laden, that they believe, you know, have been on the run for a long time and making it. But at the end, when all the Muslims believe this guy, the ones that don't believe the truth before the end, and everything else, there would be no place to go on earth that they wouldn't turn you over to this group of people. So there's no place left for God's people to go. There's no way, if God didn't protect us, that we would be able to make it through it. But he can thwart all their technology, too, because their technology isn't anything compared to him. So... So verse 10 continues and it says, be in pain and labor to bring forth. He compares this experience we're going to go to like a baby being born. It's something we have to go through, but it's traumatic. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. So who is this? It's the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem we talked about. Like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. So what's happening here? The people have left. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. They've left their house, wherever it is. I believe today that we should be getting out of the big cities just because of how bad things are getting there, and we should be moving towards smaller areas where we're safer anyway. But it tells us here, it says, now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. Then it says, thou shalt go even to Babylon. Now, this isn't talking about everybody, but some people are going to be captured. You may be one of those people that's captured. You might be taken all the way to Rome. There is no Babylon, so they're not going to take you to Babylon. They're going to take you to spiritual Babylon. Now shalt thou go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There Yahweh shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So that tells us some people are going to be captured and they're going to be taken there. But he's going to redeem them. He's going to take them out of the enemy's hands even there. Verse 11, now we got the many nations coming back into the picture. It says, now also many nations are gathered against thee. So that's the many nations from verse 2. Remember, many nations shall come and say, let's worship this guy. Now we're dealing with the little group, and it says in verse 11 that these many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. They're going to try to make Yahweh's people go along with them. Verse 12 tells us, but they know not the thoughts of Yahweh, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. This is all going on, but it says they don't understand Yahweh's counsel. They don't understand what he's doing. He's gathering them together like sheaves. You know, a sheaf doesn't have a mind, so it can't think. But if you know what a sheaf is, when the wheat grows in the field, they go out there and they cut the wheat. And they put a whole bunch of wheat stalks in a little bundle. And then they have to haul those bundles to where they were going to thrash them. And when the sheaves were gathered into the floor, it meant they were getting ready to take a stick and beat them. You know, and they would actually beat the sheaves with the wheat. Nowadays, we have combines that do all this for us that separate the wheat from the chaff, but they used to have to, they would put those sheaves in this threshing floor and they beat it and they beat it and they beat it. And then they had what were called winnowing forks, and they would take the stuff and throw it up in the air when there was a strong wind and the light chaff would blow away, but the wheat would fall back to the ground. And they just kept doing that till they got a cleaner and cleaner wheat until there was nothing left but wheat there. So it says that they don't know what Yahweh's doing, but he's gathering them like the sheaves into the floor. In other words, there's getting ready to be a thrashing is what it's saying. And I always like to put that together with the minor prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, therefore wait ye upon me, saith Yahweh, until the day that I rise up to the prey. And that's like a dog eats a rabbit, not like we pray. It's like the dog preys upon. So he says, wait upon me till I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So it tells us there, they don't know the thoughts of the Lord. He's gathering them to sheaves into the floor, and here he tells us, to wait upon him because it's his determination to gather all the nations and bring them to all to one place so he can pour his wrath upon them. So that's what he's actually doing there in Jerusalem. He's bringing them to a place to where he can come and pour out his wrath upon them. This is coming to a climax. The world's history is done, and he's going to gather them together to punish them. Verse 13 says, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto Yahweh, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now, one of the things they did when they used to thresh the grain is sometimes they used animals. Instead of beating it with a stick, they would take like a horse and clean its hooves, and they would walk it round and round and round and round, and they're on that wheat, and the horse walking on it would knock the wheat out of the heads for them. And he compares it to this, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. You know, we have to put horseshoes on a horse because their hooves are soft. But if you had an animal with brass hooves, there would be nothing it couldn't do. And when it says he's going to make their horn iron, in the Bible, a horn is a sign of power. And this is talking about the message that the people have believed and what they've done. It's saying he's going to give power there. And they're going to make it through this time. And the message they preach is going to thrash the world. The message that's preached is going to make everybody on earth make a decision for Yahweh or for Satan, one of the two. And he says he's gathering them all to this place to thrash them. And he said he's going to consecrate their gain and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. In other words, when we reach this point in time, there's not going to be any more wicked left after Yahweh gets done with what he's going to do. We're coming to that history, the end of the world, when he's going to bring everything to a close. It's like the earth is like a summer. You know, the crops grow all summer, and in the fall they harvest them. And Jesus told the disciples that's how it was. Remember, he gave the parable, and they said that he planted the good seed, and then his enemy came and planted the weeds in there. And they said, should we go try to dig out the weeds? Should we tear out the weeds? And he said, no, don't bother the weeds. Just let them all grow together till the harvest. And he said, when we get to the harvest, the angels will separate them. It'll be taken care of. And so today, the earth is growing. The harvest of the earth is growing ripe. It's getting very near the end. Things are almost over with. You know, we're getting right down to the end of time. We can see the wickedness around us and how bad things are getting. We can see the new world order coming together. The 10 kings that are going to give their power to Satan at the end, they're almost there. They're almost there. They've almost gotten control of the world. It's been going on a long time. In fact, we talked about the dollar bill there with the pyramid on the back. Underneath the pyramid is the words Novus Ordo Seclorum. And in Latin, that means the new world order. That was put on our dollar bill a long time ago. And they've been planning this because the people that are Luciferians, they've worshipped Lucifer. They know what's going on. They know Lucifer's planning to come. And the Christians that aren't receiving the truth, they're being prepared to receive Lucifer too. And we can see all the religions of the world are all coming together. And they're believing that very soon this super savior is coming. And very soon he is going to come. But the Bible tells us when they say peace and safety and they all go to Jerusalem there to worship him, then sudden destruction comes upon them because they're all going to be there worshiping Satan, believing that he's God. And right after that, Yahweh's coming. This is a direct parallel to the story of the golden calf when the children of Israel were coming out of the land of Egypt. The children of Israel had been brought out of Egypt, and they were at Mount Sinai to receive the law from Yahweh. Moses was a type of Jesus, and Moses was up on the mountain. He was getting ready to come down and bring them the law. But just before they received him, they worshiped the golden calf there in the valley. And just before God comes back, they're going to worship Satan in Jerusalem, and they're going to believe that he's the God of this earth. And unfortunately, most of the inhabitants of planet Earth are going to be lost when we get to the end here. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the end. And there was only 8 people that made it into Noah's Ark, you know. We know there's going to be the 144,000, and we know there's another multitude there that it says nobody can number, but we don't know how many. But when we think about 6 billion people on planet Earth, and we think about 144,000 out of 6 billion, I mean, that's just nothing. 144,000 is like maybe the city of Columbia out of the world. And then there's another multitude too, you know, but we don't know how many is going to be there. We know this, there's plenty of room for everybody. You know, this isn't God has so many places and only the best so many are going to get a place. There's plenty of room for everybody, but what he's telling us is that most people aren't going to make it. Remember, Jesus even said that. He said, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And he's the one who said that. Like Noah's day, that's how it's going to be at the end. Just think of that. All those millions of people in Noah's day, and only 8 of them got on the ark. Only 8 of them. I mean, there was a lot of people in Noah's day. 1,500 years the earth had been going. And just like today, you know, God is doing things to try to touch people's hearts, but they don't see it. You know, when I think about Noah's day and I think about the fact that they watched this guy build the boat for 120 years. Now, that's amazing in and of itself, but we could have somebody that would be crazy enough to work on something that long. But if you'd been out there and you saw those animals start coming out of the woods and you saw 2 tigers walking in parallel and they're headed for the ark and 2 lions behind them and two giraffes behind them, and two zebras behind them, and on, saw all these animals coming out of the woods and headed into that boat. Now that would have really been a sign to you that something was going on here. But the people didn't heed any of those signs. They were given over to the strong delusion, and so they were all drowned. Another thing he was talking about there is that in Noah's day, it was 7 days before those people realized they were lost. Probation is going to close for mankind before they realize they're lost or saved. You know, when that angel came and closed the door on Noah's ark, nobody else could go in. And the Bible says for 7 more days, the sun shone. There was no rain. It looked just like normal. And I'm sure the people outside the boat were thinking, you know, Noah's going to come out of that boat one of these days. He can't stay in there with those animals too long. But God made it that way. And at the end of time, the probation is going to close for people before they realize it. At such an hour as ye think not. And the reason we're supposed to do what's right today and possess our vessel in sanctity and be ready for the coming is we don't know our probation could close this afternoon. We might die on the way home. If we live our lives right, then we can help other people. If we don't live our lives right, they're not really interested in what we have because it hasn't changed us. It hasn't done anything for us. So it's just empty promises and lots of talk. But we're supposed to be getting ready because we don't know when that probation's going to close. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your many blessings to us, Father. We thank you for the beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you, Father, so much that you've blessed us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to see and understand the prophecies and understand what's coming upon our earth, Father. We ask that you have your Holy Spirit press upon us so that we overcome our sins and clean up our lives so we can be amongst that group that will wait for you, Father, and will rejoice at your coming instead of running in terror. Bless us and keep us this day. My prayer for everybody and their families is that we are all there. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.